Good morning. How wonderful to be together. You look great. I hope you feel great. I hope the encouragement from this morning has been real for you. I've been deeply touched and encouraged by the men who've come up here and led us in different parts of our assembly this morning. It has been really something to hear these prayers and listen to their hearts as they explain things to us. Prepare us for the Lord's Supper, lift us in song, and then you all in unity singing and uniting together. These are the good old days. Drink this in, enjoy, and take from today the strength that God intends it to be and for you to have. That from the beginning of each week, we assemble to worship and to encourage. Thank you, Adam. Thank you. This is a time of unity, of growth, of purpose, of mind-setting, of heart-piercing, of confidence-building, and of course, always of worship of our Heavenly Father. This morning, we're going to be talking about confidence. About confidence in knowing, the basic confidence of a Christian, knowing that God is. The basic confidence, the bedrock confidence about from which everything else comes, that God is. He is. He exists. Last week we talked about, what was the question? Is anything too difficult for God? Is anything too difficult for God? We were in Jeremiah 32, and the answer is no. Is anything too difficult for God? No. Now, Jerusalem was about to fall. It was being besieged. Jeremiah was in prison. God proclaimed it once in that chapter, and Jeremiah proclaimed it once in that chapter. Is anything too difficult for God? And in Jeremiah's explanation of what was going on, he started by explaining that God was the creator of all things. You see, it is from that point that we know that our cancer is under his power, that our jobs are under his power, that our trust in his word and our walk and our strength and our encouragement, all of that fits under God's power. Is anything too difficult for God? No, because our God is the creator of all things. God wants us to be thinking people, mindful people. He has for us, and of course the great commandment includes that we love the Lord our God with all our mind. Christianity gets criticized as being foolish, or there's reason on this side, there's reason in smart things and thinking people, and then there's a faith on this side. And that faith and reason somehow are on opposite poles of some imagined spectrum. But in fact, faith comes by reason and through reason. We don't believe in fairies dancing on the lawn. We don't believe in Easter bunnies bringing eggs and hiding them under the bushes. We believe in things that are reasonable. And our faith is established in a God we can know exists and trust that he exists. God wants us to love him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength, but with all of our mind. We don't turn off our brains as Christians. Paul exampled this, and in Acts 17, it explains in verse 17 that he was reasoning. He was presenting reasonable arguments for who Christ was and why we could trust that he was the Messiah. He was talking to the Jews and to the Gentiles who believed, the Gentiles who knew that there was a God. In 1 Peter 3, asks us to always be ready to give an answer for the faith that we have. Setting aside Christ as Lord, always being ready to give an answer. And that, the word reason in that verse, is the word, the Greek word logos, and that's the same word used in John 1 when it's said that Jesus is the Word, the Logos. And the word there is more than just a piece of letters strung together. Word means, in this context, reason, explanation, logic. Logos is part of the beginning of our word logic we get today. So 1 Peter 3 asks every Christian to be ready with logic to give an answer for the faith that we have. So, are you ready to answer? Are you ready to answer for those who ask you about your faith? Even if it's the person who asks you about your faith is looking back at you in the mirror, because that person will ask you about your faith, and they should. You should challenge yourself on your faith. And you should be ready, of course, to explain it to your children when they're little and when they're big, so that you're ready to give an answer. I think the video is gone from the YouTube, although it's probably out there somewhere. I cannot find it. Showed it to this congregation 10 years ago or so, close to when it came out. But it was in one of those ridiculous reality shows in which they mix families together. And they had a Christian faith woman in an atheist family, and they're supposed to get along for 2 weeks or a month or however long they put them together. And so the mom had a very strong faith, and the kids did not. And this teenager, in frustration and in anger, long-haired, very respectful, very determined young man, screamed at the woman in the midst of some argument, and this was all in the video I saw on YouTube. You can't give me one reason you believe in God. And the woman, shaken by the violence of his demand, left the room, and the camera followed her as she's in the next room crying. And the teenager walks out of the room angry in the other direction. So what do you say in the face of that kind of a demand? You can't give me one reason you believe in God. Common reasons brought up in those times are, well, I feel him in my heart, or I trust him in the Bible, or whatever. But that doesn't communicate necessarily to the post-millennium generation. That doesn't bring a foundational argument to how and why we know this is a God. So your answer to that, well, I can give you several. That's your answer, right? I can think of several arguments. Now, what's somebody supposed to say when you say that? I can give you several. What are they going to say? Probably they'll say, well, go ahead. They'll go ahead. And then you say, well, belief in God is very reasonable or very reasoned. Have a seat. Let's talk. I'll give you five. I'll give you five reasons that I think you can know that God is. No, it really, let's just take a moment. Have a seat. And then you've got a conversation started with someone in which they put out a challenge. Now, you likely won't get that exact challenge, but you likely will have this conversation with somebody, or already have. Or you just need this for yourself. So, Number one, and some of you know that I think this way and I enjoy this level of thinking. We've already seen that God asks us to be ready for this in Scripture. So number one, well, the first one is the existence of the universe. You see, God is the best explanation for the origin of the universe. Now, they might rock back a little bit and say, I don't know, hang on, just hang on. Here's the logic. Everything that has a beginning, excuse me, everything that begins to exist has a cause. And I made that typo correction last night, and it's still not there. I don't know about that. Everything that begins to exist has a cause. The universe began to exist. Therefore, the universe had a cause. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. You do need to use the phrase begins to exist. That helps clarify your point. You see, the Big Bang Theory, as much as it's a godless relative impossibility, is a great help to the Christian point of view. The last 100 years, the last 100 years of science have absolutely established that this universe had a beginning. We won't get into the reasons this morning. That's too complicated. Wednesday night, we'll be talking a little bit more about this in detail as we talk about how to bring the gospel to people around us. But one of the established facts, I shouldn't say facts, one of the established principles of science over the last 100 years, it's astounding because more than that, and even when you were, some of the older folks my age and older, were in high school, there was still this discussion, is the universe static? Has it always been this way? Has it always existed? Or was it started? Did it have a beginning? And many, many, many scientists 50, 80 years ago thought that the universe was just static, including Einstein, by the way, did not believe in a beginning to the universe. But now, no reasonable scientist believes the universe didn't have a beginning. Excuse me. Why is it doing this again? There it is. So, everything that begins to exist has a cause. The universe began to exist. Therefore, the universe had a cause. The question is, what kind of cause? What kind of cause? If you flip the light switch in your room and there's light in your room, that had a cause. There's a bulb somewhere glowing from the power brought to it by electricity. If you sit down for dinner and your hunger goes from strong to absent, that is a cause that your hunger went away, and the reason your hunger went away is you ate food. You see, there's causes and there's reasons that those causes happen. There's cause and there is effect. All space, time, matter and energy came into being at the beginning of the universe. All of it. All of it. All of it. That means that before the beginning of the universe, there was nothing in the sense of physical space. Don't imagine that the universe was created in a big black space, and now the stars and the galaxies are all spreading out into that space. Don't imagine that there was a big hole somewhere or a big thing that now then got filled with laws. No, there was nothing, nothing, nothing. All time. There was no time before the universe. There was not even empty space before the universe. And of course, there was no matter and energy. That part we've got clearly. There was nothing. And don't let somebody explain, try to tell you that all came out of a quantum potentiality. Or if you understood quantum physics, you'd realize that the universe could start out of nothing. No, quantum physics is something. It's potential energy. It's energy. It's a quantum field is a something. We're talking about out of nothing. Nothing, nothing. Absolute nothing. We can't really imagine nothing, kind of like we can't imagine infinity, but truly out of nothing. So, if all space-time, matter, and energy came from nothing, that means the cause is independent of the entire universe. Whatever caused this universe was independent of it. Whatever caused this universe was uncaused. Whatever caused this universe was timeless. Because it existed outside of the realm of time. Whatever caused this universe was non-material, not physical. Whatever caused this universe, of course, was enormously powerful. Whatever caused this universe was purposed. It had something in mind, which means it had an intelligence and a mind. So, when you think of something that's independent of the universe, uncaused, timeless, or infinite, if you want to call it, eternal, non-physical, which another word for that is spiritual, enormously, infinitely powerful, purposed, intelligent. When you think of those concepts, what are you describing? You see, you could imagine or try to imagine other things that cause the universe. But those aren't really reasonable. As soon as you realize what had to be there to cause this universe, you come up with God. All right, let's nail this down. You can remember this if you like. The first law of thermodynamics, that matter and energy can neither be created nor destroyed. Matter and energy cannot. It's a principle of science. These laws of thermodynamics rise above other principles and law. Matter and energy cannot be created or destroyed. It is impossible. It is impossible for this universe or anything else to create itself. So this principle we're getting at in the existence of the universe, there is no other possible explanation than something greater than the universe, infinite in power, timeless, unphysical, purposed, intelligent, caused it. It is impossible. This isn't just an opinion. This is a principle of science. It cannot happen. So, first is the existence of the universe. That's number one, the existence of the universe. God is the best explanation for the origin of the universe. Number two, the organization of the universe. God is the best explanation for the order in the universe. God is the best explanation for our universe being orderly. Here's the logic. The universe is highly ordered, extremely ordered and organized. No system, nothing can organize itself. Just look at your kitchen dishes in your bedroom or your teenage bedroom. Anyway, no, I won't say that. Your teenagers have really clean bedrooms. I know they do, so never mind that. Nothing organizes itself. Therefore, the universe had an organizer, had an outside organizer. All laws and systems of logic, mathematics, physics, astronomy, chemistry, geology, biology are extremely complex. You can think about the cellular structure. You can think about the periodic table of elements in chemistry. Those are simple, straightforward examples to show somebody or remind somebody of how incredibly organized just chemistry is. But all of the laws of science are like that. And all of logic is like that. Mathematics, the fact that mathematics explains the laws of that we find out in the stars, their gravity, their movement can be explained by mathematical formulas. That's incredible. And that kind of organization is extreme. It's extremely complex. It's extremely organized. Laws don't write themselves. Systems don't organize themselves. And they can't organize themselves. And on top of that, what we do see organized is running down. Everything is running down. The question is, who or what wound it up? Who wound it up? If we see everything running down, if you see a candle that is now this tall sitting on your dining room table and burning, it's a wise question to ask, who lit it? And you'll never expect that candle to grow in height as the flame burns. Never, ever, never. It never happens. The second law of thermodynamics is that disorder is increasing everywhere. Everything is running down. It is impossible. It is impossible for anything to order itself, for anything to organize itself, and anything and everything deteriorates, slows down, runs down, uses up its energy. And all of the universe, eventually, left to what is going on now, will all reach what's called heat death. And all temperatures, that's why these are laws of thermodynamics, because they're driven by temperature, they're driven by heat. And the entire universe eventually is all going to be one temperature and everything will be stopped. It'll all have settled out, like our weather. It's all trying to be the same temperature, but we're heated by the sun. But the universe has nothing outside of it, supposedly, acting on it. Therefore, it's all going to become disordered and entropy will be complete. Entropy is disorder. Okay, so number one, the existence of the universe. God is the best explanation for the existence of the universe. Number two, the organization of the universe. God is the best explanation for the order of the universe. Number three, life, and I mean the existence of life, is way too complicated to begin accidentally. Life is way too complicated to begin accidentally. God is the best explanation for the existence of living things. Here's the logic. Life had a beginning. We know there was a time before there was life, and now we have life. Life's extreme complexity has totally frustrated the attempts at explaining it, how it came about. The complexity and the deeper we get into the DNA and the deeper we get into the cells, scientists have now basically stopped imagining that some tumbling of chemicals together is going to somehow result in a living cell. They have really given up the idea. Dr. Richard Dawkins, the man who is extremely virulent at fighting against Christian faith, the man who's extremely powerful in presenting atheistic ideas, has said, "No one knows how life started. It could be that somewhere in the universe, a civilization designed a form of life and they seeded it into this planet." He said that and has said things like that repeatedly over the years. He's a biologist. This man is not just a passionate atheist. He is a passionate atheist who spends his time in the real realm of biology. That's his specialty. And they have essentially given up, within the scope of anything they see or know, any possibility that accidental things would fall together and that life would happen. All they know is that it did. And so they try to imagine what else could have happened. And rather than having life created on this earth, they imagine it magically created on another planet, and that that planet, aliens, seeded this planet with life. That's how desperate the logic has fallen to explain life without God. Nail it down. The law of biogenesis. Life only comes from life. Louis Pasteur proved this a couple hundred years ago. They're still fighting the realm of this one. It is impossible for life to come from non-living materials. We see it and establish it every day around us. We see it and establish it every day. Life only comes from life. It is impossible for life to arise from non-living matter. So, number one, the existence of the universe. God is the best explanation for the existence of the universe. Number two, the organization of the universe. God is the best explanation for the organization of the universe. Number three, life is way too complicated to begin accidentally. God is the best explanation for the existence of life. Number four, objective moral values require a source, a higher source. We believe, you believe, in objective moral values. And God is the best explanation for objective moral values. Here's the logic. If God does not exist, then objective moral values do not exist. In other words, if there's not an entity outside of the universe who establishes what's right and wrong, then there is no objective, that means absolute or complete standard that everybody is held under, objective moral values. But objective moral values do exist, and we acknowledge that they exist, and we know that they exist. Is the Holocaust of Nazi Germany, the millions upon millions of people slaughtered, innocent people slaughtered, is that just it's a societal opinion? It's just one society. I don't agree with that. Is that just an opinion, or is that an absolute? Is that wrong no matter the society, no matter the year, no matter the place, no matter the people? Is harming an innocent child? I don't want to talk about too much of this because the ideas are horrible, horrible. But there are absolutes where you would say, that's always wrong. That's always wrong. Killing, hurting, harming, deliberately harming an innocent. Objective moral values do exist. And better than that, people live like they exist. And if the two principles are true, this is a logical argument. The two premises are true, then the conclusion is true. The two premises we live out in our lives all the time are true. Therefore, God exists. We live in a world where we hate wrong and embrace right. We want, and people shout out about things that are absolute. They believe that things ought to be wrong. Racism is wrong. Harming people is wrong. Attacking innocent people is wrong. People live with objective moral values in their heart, and their lives show it. Nail it down. We have moral expectations. In issue after issue, we demand right moral behavior and expect right moral behavior. And we expect other people to agree with us about our moral behavior. We don't treat morality as if it's changeable and flexible. Not really. We say it is, or people say it is, but they don't live that way. They expect people to have standards. Now, they will use the conversations about lying. Well, is it okay to lie to save somebody's life? Is it okay to kill an intruder to save an innocent person? They'll use those sorts of things, but that's not, those aren't, those are understandable in every society. I'm talking about absolute object moral standards beyond those. We know that there's absolute right and wrong. So, number one, the existence of the universe. God is the best explanation for the origin of the universe. Number two, the organization of the universe. God is the best explanation for having an ordered or organized universe. Number three, life is way too complicated to begin accidentally. God is the best explanation for life and objective moral values. God is the best explanation for the existence of objective moral values. And finally, number five, the human mind and consciousness cannot come. Your conscience cannot come. I shouldn't say conscience. Your consciousness, you gotta be careful with those two words. Your consciousness cannot come from mindless material. You could explain to me and maybe get somebody to believe that this chair up here can come from matter and sort of happen over time, although that's too complicated, even the chair. But you cannot imagine a scenario where chemicals come together and life comes together and it all stumbles forward and finally you have a thinking, imagining, creative, conscious, feeling being. Our consciousness, our mind cannot come from mindless matter. God is the best explanation for the human mind. Here's the logic. Man is much more than an advanced animal. Our mind and consciousness and free will could never come through accidental series of incidents in chemistry or biology. You're much more complex than that, and you know it. Nail it down. Lives with a purpose. We are self-aware, and we expect our lives to be purposed. We want to accomplish things in our lives. We want relationships to go somewhere. We want people worry about their legacy. They want their lives to mean something. They want it to be productive. We seek and want greater things for us and for our loved ones. Those kinds of dreams, creativity, engineering, society, art, etc., relationships, all of that is much greater than just the mechanics of life. And that cannot come without God. I did all of this very deliberately, all 5 points, without a single reference to Scripture. People might challenge you. You can't use the Bible when you do this. Tell me why you believe in God. Don't mention the Bible. Okay. I'll be glad to do that. In fact, the Bible tells you to do that. In Romans 1, we're told that from the creation, not from Scripture, but from creation, we can understand the attributes of God. Just looking at creation. So much so, you know the verse ends, so that men are without excuse. The evidence is so strong, we can be confident of it. And what Daniel read for us a little while ago, the heavens declare the glory of God. From the movement of the heavens, you can conclude that God is and that he is to be glorified. We should see God through his creation. But there are more arguments than this, and let me just show you the list. And there's a lot more than this. There is an exact balance of laws. This one is an extremely powerful argument, but it's a little more complicated. But it's an amazing list of laws and exact principles that happened in the movement of this universe that allow for life. There's a magnificent complexity of biological systems. the propeller motor in the one-celled animals, and on it goes. Life and the complexities within life are extremely complex and could not have come about accidentally. Must have been designed. Truth and reliability is built into every page of the Bible, and you can prove a reliable historical Bible. The resurrection can be shown to be a point of history. A reasoned and reliable list of evidences show that the resurrection truly happened and that it's a point of historical fact. You can know it by your experience in knowing God and in following Christ, the experienced life of relationships, of love, of confidence, of having your prayers answered, a more personal one, and for some reason this came in last on this page, that the laws of logic and math are built in to everything. Not this that they exist, but they are built in. They all connect to everything. Our five arguments, remember, God is the best explanation for the existence of the universe, for the extreme organization for the universe, for the origin of life, for the source of more objective moral values, and for the complexity of the human mind and consciousness. Isaiah wrote this, "For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited." God made this universe, this world, specifically to be inhabited and to support life. Of course he did. That's perfectly logical. But it's such a beautiful thing to see him explain that to us. And then he makes the pronouncement, "I am the Lord. There is none else. I have not spoken in secret. I formed it to be inhabited." So, you can be confident and know that God is. And you can have those kind of conversations with people and be clear and be ready, as the scripture admonished us to be. Be ready to give somebody an answer when in their frustration and in their anguish about life and in their anger toward Christianity and in their anger toward any kind of a faith. You see, when people are causing wars over the issue of faith and are attacking other people because of the issues of faith, then our faith is dumped into the pile of argument, and we're blamed along with everybody else. So people are angry over whether there's a God, and some people so much so that they want to do away with religions and away with faith. But you can show them that faith in God, that trust in God, that knowledge that God is reasonable. These aren't proofs, although I think the first three, the impossible ones, are right up next to the point of proof. That's pretty absolute to me. These aren't intended as proofs. These are intended as reasoned, sound argument that a logical, thinking person can look around them and say, "I know there's a God." And you build these up one on top of another, and the preponderance of all of them together goes, "I don't have any choice. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist," says the writers of the book. So, use these. Add them. Make them your own list. Go over them. Join us Wednesday night as we study these more deliberately, that you can answer yourself with strong arguments. You can give your children and family strong discussions of confidence, but you can also give it to your friends and to those you meet. Thank you so much for listening and for being willing to discuss this and part of this study. You know, the whole point of this is our return to God, knowing that He is and knowing that nothing is too difficult for Him because He created it all. He sent His Son to this earth to repair the relationship that we broke. So, indeed, if you're ready to follow His Son, if you're ready to be baptized into Christ, the baptistry is ready, we're ready, and we invite you to come forward and let us know of your faith and readiness to follow Him. If that's your need or anything else is your need, please come forward and let us know while Jason leads us in this next song.